Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn men back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, O sons of men." For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning, though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger, terrified by your indignation. You set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. The length of our days is 70 years or 80 if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due to you. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, O Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to your children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Let's pray to our God. Peter's going to come and read to us. Thanks, Mary.
So we're going to read from Hebrews chapter 1. So you're into the New Testament. And beginning at verse 1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he had inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have become your father"? Or again, "I will be his father and he will be my son"? And again, when God makes his firstborn brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." In speaking of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels spirits and his servants flames of fire." But about the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." He also says, "In the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment they will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end." To which of the angels did God ever say, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? And then chapter 2, we must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Amen. Let me just pray for Andrew as he brings God's word to us. Our loving Heavenly Father, we bring our dear brother Andrew to you as he brings your word to us. Father, may we listen not as it were to the voice of a man, but to the voice of God as you speak to us through your word. And Lord, give us soft and pliable and malleable hearts that can be shaped by your word. And we pray that your Holy Spirit might take Andrew's preparation, and you might take his lips and use those things to speak into each of our hearts. We pray that you'd enable Andrew to speak with clarity and boldness, and that he might speak your word in truth and in the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Can I just say how blessed I've been to have been here the last few years? And I must say, in particular, I've learned so much from Peter and from the elders and from the leadership team. You've got a great team there. And please continue to support them, support Peter. I really have learned so much. But I've also wrote a song this leaving occasion, to the tune of Frank Sinatra's My Way. My wife is sinking into her seat. I won't sing it, and now the end is near, and now I preach my final sermon. That's as far as I got, you'll be pleased to know. But I'll be honest with you, I was pretty clear what I was going to preach to you. I've had it in mind for a long time. And I've titled the sermon, if you want to title, we have got a PowerPoint, although the title isn't on it, but it's Staying Faithful in a Difficult World, How Not to Drift Away. I need to think that, rephrase that one on another occasion. But I thought we'd gone through Ephesians. I thought perhaps Paul's farewell to the Ephesian elders might be helpful. Another topic that you know has been on my mind for a long time is heaven. I've speculated on it many times. And why not? If you love the Lord Jesus, it's our destination. But I decided to preach on this passage, because I've never preached on it here, but I've mentioned it many times. I've noticed once or twice people have picked up on the phrase in my prayers or stuff like that. And it's particular reference to verse 1 of chapter 2. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. But what have we heard? Well, I want to start with angels. There's a song there as well, isn't it, I suppose, but no, I won't sing that either. If you go into Waterstones or any bookstore, chances are there will be books about angels. There may even be a shelf about angels. You only have to Google the word angels and you get millions of pages come up. And people seem to be fascinated by angels. You can discover your supposed guardian angel. There's a clue there, you can't, all right? You can't do that. Mine was called Uriel when I did this little test. Uriel, that's my guardian angel, apparently. Don't go there, it's nothing. You can buy an angel and put it on a shelf. It was like an idol. It's big money in angels. In Paul's day, there were people who worshipped angels, although that doesn't seem to be a problem here. Some go to one extreme that we've just been talking about. Others put angels in the same category as fairies, unicorns, and Father Christmas. But there's a balanced view to be had about angels. And of course, it's the Bible, isn't it? About 300 references to angels. And we learn that they're powerful beings, but created beings. Now, this is not a sermon about angels. But in Jewish thought, angels were very much a thing. We learn that it is through angels that the Old Testament law was handed down. We read in Acts that the law was put into effect through angels. We read similar in Galatians. God doesn't need angels, but he's created them and uses them for his purpose and for his glory. So it's quite frustrating for many today who perhaps are secular, atheist, to find that in trying to squeeze Christianity to the margins, people are still fascinated by angels. It's probably easier to talk to people about angels than it is to talk to about the Lord Jesus. But in a world where spirituality is an in thing, where weird New Age practices are all the rage, where personal religion, worship God in your own way, is in, the message of this first chapter is quite simply this, that Jesus is better than the angels. And that's my summary of chapter one. We could say more. But because Jesus is better than the angels, better than the weird Buddhist New Age DIY spirituality that's out there, because of all that, we've got to pay more careful attention to what we first heard. Just a bit of brief background for this group of Christians. The mystery writer, we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews, but he seems to be writing to a group of Christians who have converted from Judaism and they're feeling the pinch. Life is hard. It's hard, isn't it, to be a Christian? It was hard then, it's hard now. Their families may have disowned them, maybe even held a funeral service for them. That still happens today. They can't get the decent jobs because they're those despised Christians. They belong to that despised group. And a few thousand miles away, the Jewish temple that is supposedly redundant is carrying on. At the cross, the veil was torn in two, but I'm pretty sure they just repaired it or put up a new one. And the vibrant Judaism that they once belonged to is still vibrant, a rich culture, and they see it around them in family members, and for a few more years it will be, and you can understand the temptation to go back to it. This life is too hard. Have you ever felt that about the Christian life? It's too hard. You look back and you think it was so much easier before I was a Christian. And that's where we pick up today, this group of people looking back to an old life that doesn't seem to be too bad. So how do we remain faithful in our day? How do we make sure that we don't look back, that we don't drift away to a previous lifestyle? We've got 3 points. We're just looking at verse 1, 2, and 3. And the first thing is we need to think on the gospel. Secondly, think on the law. Thirdly, think about your salvation. So we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard. Many of us know people who started out well. They were keen, enthusiastic, but over time, discouragement, hardship, it grinds you down, doesn't it? Day after day at work, you've got somebody perhaps who is just laying into your faith, ridiculing you. There may be other reasons, and sometimes it becomes easier not to go to church. It becomes easier to withdraw, and before long, you're drifting away in your faith. Maybe you become disillusioned. Perhaps God seems absent. And that was happening here. It was probably Rome, not too sure. So our writer points them to what they first heard. What did they hear? Well, it's no secret, it was the gospel. They heard at some point past that they were sinners. They heard at some point past that they needed to be saved, to have their sins forgiven. And no doubt there was a time when this gospel, which means good news, was real good news. They thought, yes. Then the discouragement, the persecution, perhaps after a time it seems to be bad news. Let's be honest, becoming a Christian is great, but it can also make life more difficult, can't it? It means sometimes that we have to face up to things that we could easily ignore beforehand. We make a decision to follow Jesus and it's great. We feel close. We're devouring our Bibles. We pray and pray. And then there's a major crisis in your life which perhaps knocks you. Or maybe there's just a drip, drip, drip of discouragement. And what happens is that church slowly becomes more of an effort. Your relationship with God just takes a back seat. And before too long, you're drifting away. Do you know the word that's used in Hebrew? I always like to say this as if I know what Hebrew is, but I don't. That's the secret. I don't. But the word is used of a nautical term. I want you to imagine a lovely summer's day down by the river, perhaps. Maybe not this river. Something a little bit more scenic. And you're in the boat, and it just sounds perfect. It's gently rocking, and I've no doubt I'd be falling asleep, just enjoying the sun on me. And after a while, you stir and you look up, and you realize that your loosely attached rope has unattached itself, and you're heading down the river. You're adrift. And that's the idea. The idea is probably more Demas than Judas. Demas was a guy who was on the front line with Paul, with Silas, with many of the apostles. Judas, we know about Judas. Judas was the man who, frustrated at the direction of Jesus' ministry, betrays him. I wonder if Demas was rather one who was on the front line, but suddenly finds himself loving the world and drifting back into it. Demas. If it could happen to Demas, shouldn't we be concerned that it could happen to us? Therefore, because Jesus is better than the angels, because Jesus is better than all the new weird philosophies out there, because Jesus is better than anything the world has to offer, because Jesus is the only way, guys, let's pay more careful attention. Let's do it. Let's listen to what we heard and let's hold tight to the Lord. We're using the analogy of a boat, aren't we? We need to make sure we are securely tied to our mooring. Hold fast to what we first heard. We were sinners. Christ died on a cross. From an early age, I can still remember hearing about the Lord Jesus on a cross. How Christ is risen from the dead. How we deserve wrath, we deserve anger, we deserve condemnation, and we get grace. Let's persevere in that. Listen to what I want for you. I'll tell you what I want for you guys. I want you to come to church. We need each other. I want you to read your Bible. You know, I've been nagging you over the last few years, haven't I, about Bible reading plans. I know some people get on with them, others don't. I want you to resist the devil. I want you to fight to live a worthy life, if we've been looking at Ephesians. I want you to pay more attention to this gospel that saves. But you know, as I've said those things, you've got every right to say to me, who the heck are you? Just Andrew. What are you? What are you? And I don't want you to pay attention to what I say because I'm a pastor. I want you to pay attention because Jesus is better than the angels. Because Jesus is better than anything else that's out there. Because Jesus is better than the pull of the world upon you. Because Jesus is better than anything weird that might look attractive. And because he is greater, because of what he has done on the cross, let's pay attention. Let's take care that we don't drift away. Something I've seen so many times. That's why I've mentioned it so many times. I think of one guy. I remember hearing him preach one Sunday. This is way back up north now. And he's nowhere today. Two failed marriages. And I thought he was my brother in the Lord. Doesn't want to know at all. Drifted away. Secondly then, think on the law. For if the message spoken by angels was binding and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? If in verse 2 what they heard was the gospel, in verse 3 the message spoken by angels was the law. That's the Ten Commandments. And those rules and regulations on how to live life in Old Testament days. The way it worked was quite simple. You obey my rules, my laws, and I will bless you and protect you and it will go well. It was called a covenant. They had a covenant. It was a common system. An empire like Assyria would conquer a smaller country, and he would say, pay me money, give me tribute, and I will protect you. Assyria will be your protector. And that's the pattern that God uses with Israel. He said, obey me, live by my laws, and it will go well with you. Sounds like a great plan, doesn't it? Why wouldn't you want to live under God's protection? What better way is there than to live your life in accordance with a loving God who made you? Why would anybody not want that? Why would the people of Israel think that they could do it better another way? This is why. Because there's one problem, isn't it? I can't obey those laws. If I was to give you 24 hours in the Price household and I stirred at 1 a.m, my wife hit me and said, stop snoring, I might snap back. I've sinned already and it's not even morning. I don't snore. Silence from the other side of the room. Do you know, if I am to live under that law of God, if I am to keep my side of the deal, then I've got to obey every single law, every day, every second. And if I just break one small rule once, and I'm well beyond that in my life, I'm as guilty as if I've broken them all. Lost before I begin. There's a shocking example in the Bible of this. In Numbers 15, after the law had been given, we read in verse 32 that the Israelites were in the desert. A man was found gathering wood on the Sabbath day. Those who found him gathering wood brought him to Moses and Aaron and the whole assembly, and they kept him in custody because it was not clear what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, the man must die. And he died. And do you know, that, my friend, is the law spoken by angels. No grace, no mercy. You break God's law, you will be punished. Price has to be paid. This message is binding. Every violation and disobedience will receive its just punishment. And if you reject Christ, that's the law you're under. It's not to say that this law, these Ten Commandments, are a bad thing. Far from it. Do you know, God's law, the Ten Commandments, they display God's standards. They say, this is how you should live. And they reveal man's need. They say, this is how far you've fallen short. It's like a plumb line. Do you know what a plumb line is? A piece of string with a weight on the end. And it's so useful if you're building a wall. If you've already built the wall, it's wonky, it'll show you just how bad a builder you are. And do you know, the Ten Commandments are just like that. It says, this is how wonky you are. Let's use a better word. This is how sinful you are. This is how far short you are of God's standard. And just like that plumb line will never straighten the wall, so God's law won't lift a finger to help you. And that's the message spoken by angels. The message spoken by angels will not save, but it will show us how bad we are. That's why Jesus is better than the angels. I don't know about you, but I guess if I'm really honest with you, in the depths of my heart, I have a list of better sins, worse sins. I scale them. I see some sins as trifling, perhaps. No big deal. Perhaps I might even think God's not that bothered. But then I come up against God's law. I see that if I covet, and I see Jesus' teachings that if I just think about a woman in the wrong way, or if I have hatred in my heart, I realize that I haven't got a chance. I fall so far short, because all sin is an affront to the holiness of God, isn't it? And all sin will receive a just punishment. Do you know that? It will. Either punished in hell for eternity or on the cross of Christ at Calvary. Every single sin. No wonder he writes, how are we going to escape if we ignore this great salvation? There isn't escape. Can you find one? Do you think your good works will do it? Because mine won't. There is no escape. Because we can't keep them perfectly. We've fallen. The only escape is the cross of Jesus. And it's at the cross of Jesus that we see in all its radiance why Jesus is better than the angels. Why it works. Why the deal he offers. Why the new covenant he offers is better than the old one. Because it saves us. Catherine. Where the old deal offered wrath if you disobeyed, the new deal, this better deal, this deal of Jesus offers you grace and mercy and forgiveness to all those who follow the Saviour. You feeling rubbish this morning? Perhaps you really let God down this past week. Perhaps you blew it again. There's grace for you. There's mercy for you. And we find it at the cross. Thirdly then, think about your salvation. We read in verse 3, don't we? How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? We live in strange days, don't we? I say that a lot as well. And I want to say it quite loudly, quite clearly. I want to say a statement that will perhaps be classed as intolerant. Perhaps some will class it as hate literature. I could possibly get arrested. Perhaps even in Canada, they've got some strange laws. But there is no salvation outside of the cross of Jesus Christ. There's no other way. I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So the writer is urging his readers rightly, how are we going to escape if we ignore this message of salvation? There are not many roads to God. If you ignore that message, you're not saved. There is only one way. Friends, we should weep as we remember that faithful, good-living Muslims are lost. Faithful, good-living Hindus are lost. Faithful, good-living and generous humanists like the guy who I'd wanted to talk to for the last 3.5 years in Aylesford, and he finally talked to me about the Lord. He was an atheist. And he quizzed me with questions, and it was the very last call on my round. I thought, yes! I mean, he's a hardened atheist. He's a good guy, nice guy, friendly guy. He's lost. And as you look up and down your street, and as you see hard-working family people, perhaps, good people, doing good to one another, without Christ, they're lost. And my concern today is that we don't drift away from the salvation that we have. Now, we have a theological problem which we need to examine. Because the question in the background of many people who read this book is, can a believer lose his salvation? It's a question that has worried many believers over the centuries. The problem in our own day is not helped by the thought that if you pray a prayer, then that's it, you're in, as if it's some magical spell. Repeat these words, that's it, you're in. When I was a young teenager at school, secondary school, about 12, 13, 14, something like that, a well-meaning group of American Christians came through Whitchurch on the canal, and they came to visit the school, and a friend of mine, Carl, prayed a prayer. Then they left. Now, to the best of my knowledge, Carl has never entered a church. He probably has at various things, but he's not sought out fellowship. They just basically got him to tick a box. John MacArthur tells a story of a woman who wanted to become a Christian. She was a prostitute. And she poured out her story with tears, as you would expect. He shared the gospel with this desperate woman, and she prayed with him. And then John MacArthur looked at her and he said, "Where's your book?" And she looked at him, puzzled, surprised perhaps. He said, "Where's your book?" And she said, "It's here." He said, "Let's burn it now." To which she hesitated. It was a book of all her clients. She said, "This book is worth a lot of money." And then she said, "I guess this means I don't want Jesus." Do you know, I don't know how that story ended up, but saying a prayer isn't what does it. Surrendering your whole life is what does it. We live in a pragmatic world today, don't we? If it works, I'll do it. If it makes me happy, bring it on. Christianity, yeah, I'll give it a go. And if things get harder, I'll turn to yoga. Or tofu. I'll become a vegan. I can't say being a vegan can make anybody happy. Sorry if I offend anyone there. Amen. See that hand. But you know, that sort of attitude is like when somebody says to you, "How are you?" When you say, "Well, I'm half well," or "I'm half poorly." You can't dabble with it, can you? You can't dabble with Christianity. You can't play with Christianity until a better offer comes along. Shortly we'll be singing the closing words when I survey, but it says, "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." And if a person is truly saved, they will persevere to the end. We read in Ephesians 1, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guarantee in our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession." Time doesn't permit us to look at any other verses, but there are many verses. But the ultimate test that we are Christ's is that we persevere to the end. Just got time for one more in Hebrews 3. It says, "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ," and it's this, "if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first." My prayer for you guys, and I guess for the church as I go off to Nazin, for my own life, is that we stay the course, that we don't drift away. And then like Paul in his prison cell in 2 Timothy 4, 7, he says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." It will be hard. There will be harder times ahead. I'm not under any illusions that I'm going to go to Nazin and revival's going to break out. Don't worry about it. I'm not under any illusions at all. I know it will be hard. The Christian life is a blessing. Of course it is. We love God. I love his word. I love the goodness of God to me. But I can't wait for heaven. But I urge you, brothers and sisters, finish the race. Don't drift away. Fix our eyes on our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, as we think back nearly 2,000 years to this group of believers who were struggling, abused, persecuted, low level, but just ignored, marginalized. we recognise that there are some things which are increasing in our lives today, where Christians are increasingly being marginalised. But Lord, we recognise that these are the footsteps of the Master. This is the way you walked. And I just pray for each one of us. I ask that this beauty of Jesus, this grace of God that is freely given towards us, will just draw us deeper and deeper into this love relationship with the God of the universe. That we would be those who don't drift away from it. Why would we? Why would we want that, Lord? Yet we know the darkness of our human heart. So help us, Lord, we pray. And yeah, Lord, one last prayer for this church. We do pray, Lord, in the future for news of growth, for news of lives changed. Lord, that this people would know you better, that they would know the power of your Spirit at work within them, and that they would know the hope to which they have called. Amen. We're going to close then.